Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Today, I want to start by making a sort of public service announcement, if you will. Each Sunday, we make an appeal for offerings at the usual time during the service. But I just want to say a few things about the financial situation of the church. First of all, people have been very generous this year. That has been one of the really wonderful and beautiful things, is that recognizing that we can't do the fundraisers we've done that has in past years contributed a good deal to our budget, people have stepped up and have been giving more. We've had, in some ways, some reduced costs because of the COVID-19, and we've also had some support through the government granting programs when givings haven't been enough to make up for that. We run a tight ship here, and there's not a lot of cutting we can do in our budget. In fact, as we do this broadcast, we had somebody a couple years ago donate a camera. We had somebody many years ago donate a computer. And we're using, as far as we can, open source software so we don't have the cost there. And Bill is currently moving some wires around between two microphone mixers that are plugged into a four-channel Mackie mixer, and he's cobbled this all together from stuff he had in his house, and he's been doing an amazing job with it. We try not to spend money when we don't have to, but as a church, we want you to know that so that you can be confident that your gifts are being well used for the kingdom of God. But we also are at a point where we've been struggling with making sure this is the best live stream experience that you can experience from us, and also trying to prepare for bringing back the sound inside the sanctuary for those who, in a few weeks, we hope, will be able to rejoin us for worship. And so there's needs for microphones and mixers and amplifiers and assistive listening devices that we had hoped were going to be provided by a government grant this year. But in light of the pandemic, that granting program has been eliminated for the year, or it hasn't run this year. So you can see that it's been a mixed bag for the church. And I'm really hoping that as you pray about the needs of this ministry, that you will consider what God may be leading you to do to support and enable us to improve the live stream, improve the sound in the house, and move forward to give better ministry. So I don't generally like doing that kind of an appeal, but sometimes you just need to do it. I want us to turn our attention to the Ten Commandments in the next few weeks. The Ten Commandments are, for many people, the real big thing in God's direction to life. And what's interesting about the Ten Commandments is that when people go to recite the Ten Commandments, they usually go to the easiest to remember bits at the end of the Ten Commandments, where it says, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet. And that part of the Ten Commandments that covers how we should behave towards each other is vitally important. But the first part of the Ten Commandments deals with how we relate to God. And it's very interesting to see how transforming the first half of the Ten Commandments can be if we pay attention to what God is calling us to in our relationship with Him. The Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20, which is where Bill read the first half of them today. I'm just going to turn to them along with you, perhaps. The Ten Commandments represent a really good summary of God's law. But do you remember what the best summary of God's law is? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he didn't quote commandments from the Ten. Instead, he quoted a commandment from Deuteronomy, where it said, which we read this morning, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus said that is the main commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said all the law and all the teachings of the prophets depend on these two commands. So these are the really top commands, but you'll notice that the Ten Commandments neatly divides into two sections. One is about loving the Lord your God, and the other is, in light of his love, loving your neighbor as he has loved you and as he has loved your neighbor. So starting with the first command, we have a very, very clear command that implies that you have in mind loving the Lord your God. You see, it doesn't tell us in this set of commands to love the Lord your God. It tells you how to put this love into practice. It assumes the love for God and tells you how to put it into practice. So the first commandment is very simple. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a key and critical part of the Judaic faith and the Christian faith. In fact, first, before saying this, God identifies himself. He says, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So he identifies himself and says, this is me. This is who you shall have as your God. We would be able to add a few things to the description of God. The God who delivered Israel from Egypt and brought them out of the land of slavery is also the God who saved us through the cross of Jesus Christ and set us free from the bondage of sin and has been our Savior and our Lord. We would say that God can be named as he named himself before Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh, which is sometimes mistranslated or transformed into Jehovah. But the word was Yahweh, and we can also name God Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior, God incarnate in our midst. But he says, I am one God, and you shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean to have other gods before God, before Yahweh, before Jesus? Well, even the word before can have two meanings. That could be, nothing shall have a greater priority. Nothing shall be in front of me on the list. On your list of priorities, is there anything ahead of God? Because Jesus makes it quite clear, sometimes people put inappropriate things ahead of God. Sometimes people put their family ahead of God. Now, this seems to me to be a very curious thing, because the only one who can save my family, the only one who can protect my family effectively, the only one who can guide my family is Jesus. And to think that I have to protect them or put them ahead of Jesus is to make a mistake about how to help them best. So I am wise if I put Jesus ahead of my family. Jesus even points to the fact that many times people go to God for help, but the thing that's most important to them is not God, it's their own life. He says, if anybody doesn't put God before their own life, they're making a mistake. And they're not learning, they're not a disciple, they're not a student of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ doesn't put his own life in front of his service to the Father. He, in fact, offers his life so that the Father's will might be accomplished and so that you and I might be saved. It's not wise, it's not beneficial to say to God, I'll do anything, but I want my life to have first priority and first place. God makes it clear that only when God has first priority does the world fall into its proper order. Only when God is in charge, when God is first, is God saving and helping in a way that we can never save or help ourselves. To put God first is to admit that we are not able to save ourselves. If there's going to be any saving done, if there's going to be any guidance and wisdom, it's going to be from God. In this light, you can see that most of the scriptures points to this truth. You shall have no other gods before me. If you're using YouVersion for your daily Bible verse, that app or web page, YouVersion.com, from Life Church, you've been seeing over the last few days, over the last few weeks, a number of verses, and one of them comes to mind is my first memorized verse was Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. And some of you are already reciting it in your heads. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and he will make your paths straight. Now there is a passage that says, God must be first in wisdom. Because if we don't trust God's wisdom above our own, we'll make a multitude of mistakes. If we don't put God first in wisdom, we will have a crooked path that we travel. We'll suffer many things we don't need to suffer. And so putting God first means putting him first in wisdom, as Proverbs says. And then other passages of the Bible that tell us about other kinds of allegiances that people have. Paul speaks disparagingly of the gluttons and the greedy. And he says greed is a form of idolatry. Greed is putting something ahead of God. When you think of a greedy person, you may think of somebody who's all about money, and that's one thing people can be greedy for. And you can see that some people will put the ways of accumulating money, whether morally or immorally, they'll do those things rather than put God first. They will do injustice to their neighbor. They will rip off people. Some will steal. Some will steal through what seem to be legal channels, but seem to be dubious moral channels. But money isn't the only thing that people can be greedy for. Paul talks about people whose God is their stomach. Isn't that a graphic sort of viewpoint? People whose appetites are more important than anything else. They want food. They want pleasure. They want adrenaline. They want a thrill. Anything, any appetite they have overrules the call of God and the needs of their neighbor. They just want to do their thing. They're greedy for self-satisfaction. Their God is their appetite. Sometimes literally it's the stomach. Sometimes it's just chemistry that drives them and rules them. And we may have trouble with the domination of an appetite in our lives. You may find yourself coveting things your neighbor has or experiences that your neighbor has had because you have this appetite to see the world. You have this appetite to live the high life. You have an appetite to go and do the things that others are doing. And there's a time with all of these appetites when we have to remember a line from the Gospel according to Malcolm in the Middle. Do you remember that show? I just remember the song that went along with it, and it was presumably Malcolm saying, "You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me." Well, you know what? We need to say that sometimes to our appetites. You're not the boss of me. Some people have an appetite for vindication. They are so intent on getting people to say, "You're right, you're good, you're strong, you're the best." Some people have an appetite for vindictiveness. They want to twist the knife a little bit for people that have hurt them in the past. All these, when these urges come upon us, we do need to say, you're not the boss of me. Vindictiveness, sexual desire, greed for money or new experiences, we need to draw a line and say, you are not my God. Only Jesus is my God. And if Jesus says I can have a joy, I'll have that joy. If Jesus says that joy is out of bounds, I'll bypass it. You see, God is going to be God. He is the one who's worthy of all our obedience. And this lack of faith that causes us to pursue our appetites and our goals as though they were contrary to God's interest is a great deception that we fall into. We must not be deceived. The one who loses their life for Jesus' sake gains their life forevermore. The one who is able to put into abeyance the demands of the biochemistry that produces excessive appetite for this, that, or the other thing, the person who actually lets Jesus put those things under his thumb is finally free from being driven by chemistry and biology and is now able to choose the right and the good. There's a different joy that comes from following Jesus. But the person who pursues their own happiness apart from Jesus misses out on the greatest joy of all. And so you shall have no other gods before me. I was listening to a video presentation last week, and the person was making an analogy between our relationship with God and our relationship to our spouse. And he was emphasizing that God doesn't want to be second in our lives. And he was suggesting that you try this on your spouse, that you say, dear, of all the 7 billion people in the world, you are second. Apparently it doesn't go over well. I haven't tried this at home, and I'm actually not recommending that you try this at home. In fact, in the relationship of a husband and a wife, that is a relationship in which that person is number one in that area of life. Likewise, God is number one over all these areas of life, and he doesn't want to be second. But I was thinking about that this idea of you shall have no other gods before me could mean you don't have any gods ahead on the list, but it also means you don't have any gods in his presence, that there's no other gods, period. It's not just it can't be higher on the list. Everything can, or say nothing, can be a god in the presence of God. And that to me is like the parallel of saying to your beloved spouse that they're number one in your life 6 days out of 7 in a week. But Friday nights, all bets are off. How well would that go over in your house? Not well at all. Do you think it goes over well with God when God says, when we say to God, you have my Sunday morning, but the rest of the week is mine? Or when we say to God, I'll follow you all the time except on poker night. Or except when I want to hang out with the guys. Or except when I want to hang out with the girls. This idea that we can have part-time devotion to God means, in fact, that we have other gods in our lives. The God might be ourself. The God might be a cause. The God might be an appetite. But we cannot have any other gods before him. Does this mean that we shouldn't have hunger and thirst and we shouldn't ever eat or drink? Does it mean we shouldn't have an appetite for air and we should stop breathing and just have God alone? Does it mean we shouldn't have a husband or wife, that we shouldn't have children and parents? Not at all. Jesus is using something that we would call in normal speech hyperbole when he says you must hate your husband or your wife. You must hate your parents and your children. You must hate even your own life. What he means is that in comparison to God, there is no rival. But isn't it wonderful that under the lordship of our loving Savior, that he provides us with wonderful provision? He's given us a need for food, and he provides food through his legitimate means. He's given us a need for air and for drink, and he provides these things through his grace and provision. He also provides us with other people to care for and to care about. But all of these things are gifts under the overarching love and authority of God. And everything that we have, we need to trust into God's hands, to bring it under the umbrella of his grace and his protection, to recognize that if God for a moment says, no, follow me instead of this, that we trust that he's got whatever is precious, whatever is good, whatever is right, is in his hands. And though it's not ours to pursue at this time, it's still God's to oversee and to love and to bless. So we're not abandoning our loved ones to destruction, or even hating our parents or our children. But we're recognizing that our trust of God overwhelms our concern and worry for these loved ones as we place them into God's hands. And then ask him the question, how can I serve you? By blessing them. Everything comes under the lordship of God when we follow this first commandment. And it's a great place to be. How do we become aware of when other gods are at work in our lives, when we've given our devotion to something else? I think that we have a pretty good sense sometimes that we're traveling the wrong path, that we're taking pleasure in evil things, in wicked things. That's usually fairly obvious. But how do we make sure that we're caring for our families in the way that God wants us to, and not simply pursuing our own wisdom? How can we be sure that we're getting the balance between work and home right? That it's under God where we are paying the right amount of attention to each thing? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to get it perfect, but it's easy to grow in this wisdom. The more time we spend in God's Word, the more we get to know who God is through this Word, so that we don't mistake an idol for God, so we don't mistake an attitude or an appetite for God, so we don't mistake our political opinions for our faith, so we don't mistake our culture for our eternal life. We do this by spending time with God, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, asking questions when we don't understand what we're reading, and even like Moses and Abraham, sometimes having big debates with God as we go through what we read in the Bible and trying to understand where God is at and know him better. We can grow in making sure that God alone is God in our life. And he intends to help us all along the way. People who have addictions have found that these things that used to be their servants to give them pleasure have become terrible tyrants, masters that have taken control of their lives, and they can't be free of those addictions without help. And God is willing to give that help. Are you addicted to a behavior? Are you addicted to revenge? Are you addicted to malice? Are you addicted to in a way of being needy and needing people's praise and attention? Are you finding these forces in your life too powerful to break free of? That once it was great, that they were great at giving you pleasure, and now they've become demanding tyrants in your life? Well, Jesus is able to set you free from the power of these sins, from the power of these principles and these attitudes. That's the salvation that he offers, to restore the goodness of God as the center and the core of your life, and to set you free from the entanglements of sin that wove themselves around your heart. Jesus tells us that we've got to trust him. We've got to trust him above everything else. And so turn to him and let him know, confess to him that you've got other gods in your life and you don't know what to do about them. Confess to him that you get a kind of guilty pleasure of doing things that you know are hurting others and you don't know how to break free of that addiction. Confess to him that you need his help. And the word of God is abundantly clear that God saves everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. That whoever confesses their sin to him can trust that he is faithful and just and will forgive them their sins and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. And this same Jesus who says, you've got to bear the cross, is also the one who says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know how to communicate to you the resolution of those two calls that he says, take up your cross and come unto me and rest, except to say that this is the truth that I, and as I read the testimony of Christians through the ages, they found that in following Jesus, whatever the cross may be, they have found their joy and their rest. So that Jesus is not contradicting himself or giving a different offer to different people. He's calling you to bear the cost of discipleship and find that it is a lighter cost than any of the gods you've been following to date. He is your Savior, your freedom in your life. Let's turn our hearts to him in prayer. Gracious God, thank you that there is only one God. We don't have to guess who to follow. You are the one. And you love us with an everlasting love. You gave your life so that we might live. We thank you, Almighty God, that wherever we've been and whatever we've done, we can call out to you and say, Jesus, set me free. Jesus, save me. Jesus, bring me into your family. And you do it in an instant and begin a wonderful, powerful transformation in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your great love. Oh, Lord, may your love pouring into our hearts fill us with an ever-increasing love for you, that turning to you will be our reflex and our rest. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we reflect on making Jesus our Lord, of making sure that he is at the center and the core and filling our whole life, we have a beautiful song which reflects the testimony of so many believers. Jesus, the very thought of you with sweetness fills my breast.
Face to see, and in thy thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than Jesus' name. O Savior of mankind, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, thou goodst to those who seek. But what to those who find are this, nor tongue nor pen can show. His loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, thou our glory now, and through eternity.
I've used the phrase that there are things in our life that used to be, we thought, our servants and have become masters. And most of the things that God has blessed us with in life are great servants but terrible masters. Let's remember that on our journey with Christ, we are discovering the one, the only one, who can be the greatest master of all, even as he walks with us as our servant as well. So let's sing, Jesus, Lord Jesus, of you I will sing as I journey.
Your body and blood. as long as I live, Jesus, make me your servant. I feel in the dark and the doubt of my journey, but courage will come with the sound of your steps by my side. And if the people you saved by your love will sing at the dawn at the end of our journey.
As we go from this time of worship, I do hope you'll take an opportunity in the week to come to spend some time with God, some regular time with God. I've mentioned YouVersion as one resource if you have a smartphone or a computer with internet connection. People are still using the daily calendar of devotions that we gave out at the beginning of the year. Don't forget that one. And there are daily bread available at the church, which is a bi-monthly or semi-monthly booklet of devotional passages and thoughts. There's all kinds of ways to connect with the scriptures. Simply opening up your Bible and reading is another way to do it. But spend some time encountering God, asking him how to apply these truths to your life, and you'll find that the journey you're on is a rich and gracious one. Let's conclude our worship time with the singing of Go Now in Peace as we bless one another on our way.
Go now in peace, never be afraid. God will go with you each hour of every day. Go now in faith, steadfast, strong, and true. Know he will guide you in all you do. Go now in love and show you believe. Reach out to others so all the world can see.
One true God, the God of grace and glory, the God who was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself, the God who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between humankind and God. May that God, our Lord and Savior, be with you now and forevermore.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.